We will commence our Bible study this morning by just turning to the Lord and seeking the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we come to Thee and we give Thee thanks that we can come to Thee at all times in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We do ask now, Lord, for Thy help. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be upon us as we seek to witness in this Bible class even this morning. We do pray that You'll bless every hearer, even in this church this morning and further afield, right across the world. We ask these things for Christ's sake, for God's glory. Amen. Could I just at this point thank you very much indeed for coming and welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also welcome those who are listening on and viewing right across the world today. Thank you very much indeed for tuning in, and may the Lord Himself bless His word to every heart this morning. And may we be able to leave this house this morning knowing it was good for us to be here, for it was here we met afresh with the Lord. I would like you please to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or we could put it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Acts chapter 1, I would like to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And we'll just end our reading there at the verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. And we know that the Lord Himself will bless the reading of His own precious word. The author of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, is Luke, the Luke of Luke's Gospel. We see that from comparing Acts chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 with Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 4. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read the words of the author to a man, O Theophilus. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," speaking to Theophilus, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1 through to 4, you will see that the author here in the book of Acts is indeed Luke. He says in verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first," and this is the part I want you to note, please, "to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So he's speaking here to a man called Theophilus. He had written to him before, and this is the former treatise that he had written to him, which he refers to here in the book of Acts, and the chapter 1, and the verses 1 and 2. So the author here is Luke of Luke's Gospel. The key verse in the book of the Acts of the Apostles is Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the apostles in whom he had chosen, and of course, initially, the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen 12 apostles. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but you can read this in your own time sometime. He initially chose 12 apostles, and you can read about it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through to 4. But when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and this part which I have just read, there are 11 apostles. You see, Judas Iscariot, he had betrayed the Lord. And according to the latter part of Acts chapter 1, he had gone to his own place. Then, according to Acts chapter 1 and the latter part of that chapter, he was replaced by a man called Matthias. You can read that for yourself, because I haven't time this morning to go through all these verses. Then later on, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was added onto the apostleship. You can read that in the book of Acts for yourself. Also, if you want to, you can read it in regard to Paul's own testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the early part of that chapter, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first 8 to 10 verses at the early part of that chapter. But the key verse here in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "And here the Lord, speaking to the apostles in whom he had chosen," he says to the apostles in whom he had chosen, in verse 8, "ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You will find, by reading through the book of Acts, that this order has been fulfilled. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. And this is where the book of Acts ends. But the Holy Spirit is still working. He's still working in the world. The gospel is now going into the uttermost part of the earth. Look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 28. And Paul here, speaking to the Jews, says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Acts 28 ends the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit is still working. He is still working in the Word, and the gospel is going forth into the uttermost parts of the earth. Although the apostolic age is past and all the signs with it, and although there are no apostles in the New Testament sense today, yet the Holy Spirit is still working. And it is the Holy Spirit's will for His church, for you and me, members of the body of Christ, His church, to still be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. This morning, from the passage of Scripture which I have read to you, from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through to 11, I want to look at four fundamental truths that the church needs to bring to the world in regard to witnessing unto Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to bring to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit the truth in regard to the passion of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1 and the verse 3, please, where we read about the passion of Christ. And we need today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring this great truth about the passion of Christ. Look at verse 3, please. We'll read verses 1 and 2 just to get the context. Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." The passion of Christ, of course, speaks of his death upon the cross of Calvary. It speaks of his blood sacrifice for sinners of Adam's fallen race. And when we think of the passion of Christ, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we think of the person and the work of Jesus Christ for sinners of Adam's fallen race. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear and puts it very well in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, please, where the Apostle Paul sets forth the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he says in verses 4 and 5 of Galatians, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What is Paul saying here? Well, he's speaking of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who took into union with his divinity perfect humanity, body and soul, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, for the purpose of meeting every demand of God's holy law, the precepts of the law, the penal demands of the law. That's what the person and work of Christ is all about. It is Christ taking into union with his divinity perfect humanity. And it is him meeting every demand of God's holy law, the precepts of the law, and the penal demands of the law. And it is our responsibility, as members of the body of Christ, his church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring this truth to a dying world in Ballymena here, and right across the world as well. And that's why we send missionaries. And that's why people go out into the world, and they obey the great command of the Savior: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we are to preach in regard to the passion of Jesus Christ. We are to set forth the passion of Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners through his perfect life, and also through his atoning death upon the cross. We are to set forth from the scriptures the passion of Christ. Not in some film, not in some play, but God's way of speaking forth and letting people know about the passion of Christ is through the preaching of the Word of God. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2 and 24, He bare our sins in his own body to the tree. 1 Peter 3 and 18, Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Hebrews 10 and verse 12, this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We are to bring in the power of the Holy Spirit the truth in regard to the passion of Christ. But also, secondly, we are to bring to this world in the power of the Holy Spirit the truth in regard to the resurrection of Christ. We read of the resurrection of Christ again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll read the first two verses again to get the context. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. This is the resurrection after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The glory of Christianity is the empty tomb. The foundation of the gospel is the fact that Christ is risen. Please look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look at the verse 1 just very quickly. Chapter 28 of Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, though I have told you. And in Luke chapter 24, just a wee quick look at it. Luke chapter 24, please. And we read in Luke chapter 24. And we'll just look at the verse 7 just to save a wee bit of time. And we read there at the latter part of the verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And he did rise again. And the resurrection of Christ proves the deity of Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1 and the verses 1 to 4. The book of Romans chapter 1 and the verses 1 to 4. And the resurrection of Christ proves the deity of Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. But also the resurrection of Christ means that salvation is an accomplished fact. You see, on the cross, and you can read about it sometime, John 19 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." And God the Father said, "Amen," by resurrecting him from the dead. There are quite a few verses I could show you in regard to the Father raising Christ from the dead. But look at maybe just one or two here. Acts chapter 2. Please, Acts chapter 2 and the verse 22. And here, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, we read, he speaks to the Jews. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then chapter 3 and verse 15, we'll read from the verse 12 just to get the context. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this thing?" He's speaking about the lame man who was healed. "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, our holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the Son, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." We'll just end it there. But this shows us that it was indeed God the Father who raised his Son from the dead. But the resurrection of Christ also guarantees that there will be a resurrection of everybody else, of every person that has ever existed. It's the guarantee that everyone else will be resurrected, the believer to everlasting life, the unbeliever to a resurrection of damnation, where they will stand before the great judge of all the earth and hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Please turn to John chapter 5 and you will see that. John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. And we read these words, the words of the Lord himself. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That's everyone. "And shall come forth, they that have done good," that's those who are saved, "unto the resurrection of life." They do good because they have been saved by the grace of God. That's why they do good. And the greatest thing and the best thing they ever done was coming to Christ for salvation. But then it goes on to say, "And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." You see, there are many infallible proofs in regard to the resurrection of Christ. This is what it tells us here in Acts chapter 1. If you look at Acts chapter 1, and it tells us there in the verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." There's a multitude of verses of scripture that I could show you, but for the sake of time this morning, let me just point you to a few. And I have about 10 down here, but I'll not go through all 10 this morning. Look first of all at Mark 16 and the verse 9, please, where he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mark chapter 16 and the verse 9. And we read there in the verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Now, I'll just mention some of these to you. You can turn them up yourself sometime. He appeared to the woman on their way from the sepulchre, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, if you're taking notes. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verses 13 to 15. He appeared to Peter, Luke 24 and verse 34. But let me turn you to the book of John, John chapter 20, just to show you a couple more references here before leaving this point, because the time does slip on very, very quickly. And we read here of how he appeared to the disciples when Thomas was absent from the upper room. And then we read how he appeared unto the disciples when Thomas was present in the upper room. Look at John 20 and verse 19, please. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you." And we go on there to the verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So he appeared unto the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. But then he appeared unto the disciples when Thomas was there. Because we read in the verse 26, "And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas," he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Now you can also check that he appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21 and verse 1. He appeared to the disciples at a mountain at Galilee, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul, remember I referred to in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he sets forth a catalogue of appearances of Christ. And then last of all, he appeared unto him when he made him an apostle. And he was converted, of course, and he seen the Lord. And the Lord made him an apostle. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But that is the verse where the gospel is brought forth, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say that he was seen of Cephas, and then so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's just my watch telling me that the time is going on, and it's jumping up this table. So we'll move on to the third point. Thirdly, we need to bring to the Word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth in regard to Christ's ascension. We read of Christ's ascension again in Acts chapter 1, because this is where our study is coming from. We read of his ascension in the verse 2, 9, 10 and 11. Look at verse 2 first of all. We'll read verse 1 just to get the context. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." That's his ascension. Look at verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things," that is, the Lord spoke the things to the apostles, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up." Verse 11. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven." So here, the Lord speaks of his ascension. We are shown very clearly in these verses of Scripture that his ascension was visible. It was not something that was done in secret, But the apostles here saw the Lord, as we have read, ascending into heaven. You see, Jesus ascended into heaven personally, visually, and also bodily. Personally, visibly, and bodily. It wasn't something that was secret, but we are told that the apostles witnessed the ascension of Christ. And it is good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross, that he's no longer in the tomb. But praise God, he is alive and alive forevermore. And thank God he has ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of God the Father. And he ever liveth to make intercession for his people as their great high priest. Romans 4 and 25, you don't have to turn to it. You can take a note of it just for the sake of time. But it speaks of the death and resurrection of Christ. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. But look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, a very well known passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 12. And we read in regard to Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does that tell us? That he offered one sacrifice for sins. It infers the burial and resurrection of Christ. And it clearly shows us that he sat down on the right hand of God. This speaks of his ascension. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25, please. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And we read in regard to Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, in regard to this ascension of Jesus Christ, he is now seated at the right hand of God, and he ever liveth to make intercession for his people as our great high priest. And the wonderful thing about it mentions them all here in Romans 8 and verse 34. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Romans 8 and verse 34, we have the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession, all mentioned in the one verse. It says in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, the good news of the ascension of Jesus Christ is that he now appears in the presence of God for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, please, and the verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifice. It's chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. My apologies, I was reading from chapter 10. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, he now appears in heaven for us on the grounds of his own precious blood. He pleads for us before the Father. And thank God he prays for us. Thank God he is our advocate with the Father. Thank God he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Thank God he has not left us comfortless. But he has been true to his promise. He has been true to the promise that he would send another comforter. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 4. You can look Luke chapter 24 also, where it tells us about the promise of the Father, wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And thank God that he is our comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our advocate in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is our advocate upon this earth. He is the Comforter. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ has not left us comfortless. He has left us with His Word. He has left us with His Spirit, the Blessed Comforter, to lead us into all truth. That is the Scriptures of truth. To strengthen us. To give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And thank God He pours out His Spirit upon His people as we wait upon Him. As we daily empty ourselves of self and of sin. And what's it for? Ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, the Lord wants us to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only in regard to the passion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, but very, very quickly. Fourthly, He wants us to go into the world and in the power of the Holy Spirit witness to the return of Christ, to the second coming of Christ. Look very quickly at Acts, and I'm going to just pass over this because my watch says it's 5:02, so we need to finish off very, very shortly. But look at the verse 11, please, where we read about the return of Christ. And we read, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Remember I said that He ascended into heaven personally, visibly, and bodily. Well, He's going to come exactly in the same way, personally, visibly, and bodily. He's going to be seen just as He was seen going into heaven. He's going to be seen again. He's going to come in person. He's going to come visibly and bodily. And just to finish off here, because we have run out of time, and I really wouldn't have time to close this point off. But what will it mean for the believer when the Lord returns? Well, thank God for those who have died in Christ. Of course, when the believer dies in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:8, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. And, of course, as far as the body is concerned, the body remains in Mother Earth until that time when the Lord returns again. And then the body will be resurrected. For those who are alive and remain when the Lord returns, because the Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 4, of course, their bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Their souls will be made perfect immediately. Of course, when a believer in Christ dies, the soul goes to be with Christ, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The body is put into the ground. But for those who are alive and remain when the Lord returns, the Bible teaches us that their bodies, their souls and bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You can check this up in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through to the end of the chapter. Philippians 3:20 and 21. You can check it up also that the believer in Christ, when the Lord returns, will enter into the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. But it's important that we understand what the Lord wants for His church. He wants us to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants us to be witnesses unto Him in regard to the passion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the return of Christ. Sadly, for those who are unsaved when the Lord returns again, well, the Bible tells us, of course, when the unbeliever dies, the soul leaves the body and goes into a real place called hell, where the soul is in torments. And then at the resurrection, it's not a resurrection unto life, but a resurrection of damnation. That's when the Lord returns and both body and soul of the unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8 speaks of all those who die outside of Christ, that they will have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. May the Lord bless His word. I'm sorry I had to rush through this, but may the Lord bless His word to your heart, and I pray that it will be of some benefit to you this morning and for those who are looking on even this morning. Let us just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we do give Thee thanks for the precious word of God. Lord, we do give Thee thanks for the promise of the blessed Holy Spirit to enable us to live for Christ and to serve Christ. We thank Thee that He is the Comforter, the One who comes alongside. And Lord, we thank Thee that He is our Advocate. And we do thank Thee upon this earth that He does strengthen us. And we do thank Thee that He gives the grace that we need to live to serve the Lord. And we thank Thee that He gives the power to be a witness unto Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Lord, from this day and for the rest of this week, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. We pray for Christ's sake. Bless God's servant this morning as he comes to minister Thy word. Bless our own minister in the United States of America at this time. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.